these things. So Acts chapter 17, and if you found your place, I'll ask you to stand. We'll reverence the Word of God for just a moment. And I'm just going to read three verses and really just going to look at particularly one of these verses. This is where Paul the Apostle is at Mars Hill. He's preaching, and he's preaching to this superstitious crowd of Greeks who had many, 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 many idols, and then in case they had forgotten a god, a deity, a false god, they had made a headstone, if you will, kind of the idea, but and placed it out where all their idols were, and they put on it in the inscription, "To the unknown God." So just in case they had missed one, they wanted to cover all their bases. And what a superstitious way of living. And we pick up reading in verse 26 of Acts chapter 17. The Bible says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. We thank you, Lord, that it sheds light upon every thought, every idea, every philosophy known to man. And thank you, Lord, that it is the answer to every question that we possess. And Lord, we can find in the light of your Word truth, and it gives us light for our feet upon the pathway to walk in the way everlasting. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your Word. Thank you, Lord, that it is a comfort to our hearts, and that because of your Word, Lord, we can know who you are, and we can know, Lord, what you have said to us, and we can have fellowship and comfort from you. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for the good service you've already blessed us with. I ask you, Lord, to bless the preaching of your Word now. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I want to preach on this thought tonight. Really in the form of a question: who governs history? Who governs history? And really it's the question of providence or superstition. Providence or superstition. And I'll just define those two terms briefly, and then we'll circle back around and I'll say a few more things about it here in just a little bit. But first of all, providence would be defined as foresight. It's also carries the idea of economy. And when you have an economy, it's because there was some forethought put into it. You want to know what's wrong with our economy in this country is there's no forethought being put into it. It carries the idea, of course, when we speak of the Bible and providence in the realm of the spiritual and the realm of Christianity and the realm of theology, divine direction. It is God's management of His creation. God's management of His creation. And then you've got superstition. Well, in our text we find that that's who Paul was preaching to. It was a superstitious bunch. And that can be defined as a belief, practice, or a right held in spite. And I like how the definition goes: in spite of evidence to the contrary, resulting from ignorance of the laws of nature or from the laws of faith. It's a belief in magic or chance. There's another definition here: a fearful or abject state of mind resulting from such ignorance or irrationality. And of course, it can also mean a body of superstitious beliefs, which would encompass just about any false religion that's out there. There's a lot of false religions that have their own little body of superstitious beliefs that they teach, that if you do this, this will happen. If you do that, that'll happen. And question being raised is, are you superstitious? I think sometimes if we're not careful, we find these tendencies in our culture, don't we? In fact, we grow up with these tendencies. How many of you ever heard you don't walk under a ladder? That's superstition. If you break a mirror, you got 7 years of bad luck. That's superstition. If a black cat crosses your path, something bad's going to happen. That's superstition. It's not only in our culture, it's in every culture. You see it in Native American culture. There's a lot of superstition around owls. That's an animal in Native culture that bears with it a lot of superstition. Even with birds and other fowl of the air, that if they fly over, it means somebody's going to die. A lot of superstition. And I was interested to find out there's some practices that we do that I didn't even realize were superstitious. For instance, why do we blow out the candles on a birthday cake? Say, don't go and ruin my birthday cake, preacher. I like blowing out my candles. Well, other than to spit and blow our germs all over the cake before anybody else gets to eat any of it, that'll make Ashton not want to eat any cake for a while. It is to make a wish, right? Well, if you're wishing for something, it's superstition. It's a wish. It's something that's just out there. It's fable. It's myth. It's by pure chance. It's not going to happen. How many of you had a Lucky's rabbit's foot growing up? I did. I'll be the first to admit it. I had it on a little keychain, and man, I thought that thing was just the greatest thing in the world, and then I lost it. Evidently, it wasn't so lucky. But we've all had our lucky charms, a coin or a horseshoe even. Most hotels do not have what number floor? 13. There is no 13th floor in many hotels because 13 is what? Bad luck. It's the bad luck, number of bad luck. And so if they get to 12 stories, they skip 13, they go straight to 14. Most of them don't have the 13th room on any of the floors. Again, it's all superstition. And how about that old saying, knock on wood? How many of us have even used that before? I'm guilty. It's a phrase of superstition. And it's amazing how often these things, they find their way into our lives. And if we're not careful, we can be affected by it and not even realize it. How many of you eat black-eyed peas on New Year's Day? Greens and hog jowl. What's the saying? They're supposed to give you prosperity, good health, and something else. But that's superstition. And so all of this, though, yes, it can seem harmless, and many of these things can be harmless in one sense. It really is. It's a serious matter to attribute power for good or evil to an object or an action rather than God. God is the one who is worthy of that place of recognition, that place of praise and honor. We dealt with His position this morning and how He is worthy of honor and praise and adoration. I think about Jeremiah chapter 44 and some verses here. The Bible says in Jeremiah 44 verse 15, "Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee." What a sad day in Israel. "But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done." I mean, they have a new translation of the Bible out called the Queen James Bible, and it takes the pronouns of God and turns them feminine instead of masculine. Well, hey, they were doing that in the Old Testament in Jeremiah's day. Here attributing to this Queen of Heaven praise and adoration that only God is worthy of. Goes on to say, "But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offering unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil." But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. Here they were superstitious in Israel's day and attributing what was happening to them to some act that they had done or not been faithful to do, to a false deity, and God rebukes them for it. Again, we find the same thing as you come to Acts chapter 17 with the people of Mars Hill, and Paul, as he is preaching this message to them of the unknown God, verse 23, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." He found this unknown God that they worship. And so he took advantage of the opportunity and made it a preaching moment and pointed them to Jesus Christ and the resurrection. He said in verse 22 that as he stood there and beheld them, that he perceived that in all things they were too superstitious. They did not believe in the God of the heaven. They believed in superstition and in mythology and in chance and in the things that the philosophies and the minds of men dream up and bring into speech and into writing. And so he says in verse 26 in this message here, speaking of the true and the living God, the God of providence, not a mythological being of superstition, but the God of the Bible, here that he has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they should feel after him, that they would find him, for he's not far from every one of us. And that's the truth. Anybody that's ever wanted to know God, if they've sought him, he has given them more light. And if you walk in the light God gives you, he'll give you more light until he brings you all the way into the light. But these people didn't want God. They were superstitious. They were willingly ignorant of the truth, and they rejected that light, and they continued on in darkness. They were the very definition of superstition. They had a belief, they had a practice, they had a right that they held to in spite of all the evidence of creation that declared there is a God in heaven. And we see that. And when a person attributes power to an object or to an action other than to God, they are in effect denying the providence of God. That God has created all things, and because he is the creator of all things, he cares for all things. God is not like us. We'll create something and then we'll tear it down and destroy it. And that's what mankind's been known for. But when God creates something, he cares for it. He provides for it. He cares so much for humanity that he gave his only begotten Son, sent him into this world of darkness and sin and evil and wickedness to live amongst us and live as one of us without sin and die for us on the cross of Calvary and suffer the wrath of God and endure the pains of hell and bear our sin and the penalty of it so that we can be saved by trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross. That's how much God cares for his creation. He sent his Son into this world. And so I ask the question, does God really control the events of history? And to that I answer, yes, he does. He is a God of decrees, and he decrees things, and he brings them to pass according to his will. He doesn't seek after the counsel of men. He does it after the counsel of his own will. I was thinking about fate. How many of you have ever heard that word, fate? You know where that comes from? Well, I didn't, so I got to doing a little studying and a little reading. Fate or inevitability or cause and effect or chance or whatever term you want to lay upon it, it has its history and its beginnings in the philosophies of man and in the ideologies of man. And I'll just go ahead and say providence governs history, not fate. Not the inevitability of something, not the cause and effect. We're not just in this thing by chance, is what I'm saying. God is in control of this thing. And providence governs everything, large and small. It governs it all. That's how God has created this thing. The first time you ever hear the word fate, you hear it from the ancient Greek writer Homer. How many of you ever in school you had to read Homer's Odyssey or Homer's, Iliad? Is that right? Any of y'all read that? I got a few people. I guess the education system ain't what it used to be. Or maybe it's better than it used to be. I don't know. Evidently, those are the two oldest writings in Greek culture. That's the oldest writings that they have. And in that, Homer makes reference to fate or destiny. All of that has its beginnings in Greek and Roman mythology. There were the three fates, and when you study that out, you find they were the daughters of the goddess Nyx, supposedly. Nyx is one of the first goddesses of Greek mythology. She was the goddess of night. She had three daughters, the three fates, and the daughters, they worked with thread. And some of you may be familiar with that. The first daughter, she would spin the thread, never stopping, just constantly spinning thread. And then the second daughter would measure out the thread. She would take the thread and measure it out. And then the third daughter, she would cut the thread. And each of these sisters had that role, and they were the fates. They were the three sisters of fate. One signified birth, the second signified life, and the third signified death. And it was fate when you were born, it was fate the life you lived, and it was fate when you died. It signified the beginning of your life, the length of your life, and the way that you would leave this life in death. And so you had the three fates. In Greek, the third sister's name literally means inevitable. So the word fate and the word inevitable are words that come from Greek mythology. You say, well, it was just my fate. Or that was just their fate. No. No, you're attributing to something that does not exist what has happened. And you're robbing God of His glory. Even in ancient mythology, the mighty Zeus had to bow to the fates. Evidently, he wasn't the king of the gods after all. Even he had to bow to the fates. They were independent, they were arbitrary, and they were capricious, and they governed all events of human history and of every single life. And so everything was chalked up to fate. That's how they described it. And of course, this idea carried on into the writings of the early Roman philosophers, and they would talk about causality, cause and effect, and as a determining factor of all that happens throughout history. It's based upon these thoughts. And so I ask the question, what is the Christian's response to these ideas? What is our answer to mythology, to philosophy that is contrary to the Word of God? What do we say to the fate, to the idea that fate governs history, or even that nothing governs history, and it's all by chance, the results of cause and effect? Well, obviously, I think it goes without saying, we reject that notion. We reject it. We reject the mythological notions of ancient Greece and every other false religion that's ever come. A more modern day, at least more modern maybe in our thinking, it's not modern, it's old, but cause and effect, fate, that would be seen in Hinduism as karma. And so you have this in the religions of men. They're trying to come up with a system, with a way to explain the things that happen in this world. One theologian asked the question, ought Christians to retain and even use the word fate? And he said with a resounding answer, no. We shouldn't even have it in our vocabulary. We need to be educated as God's people. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Because it is inconsistent with the truth of God's Word. That's why. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And as a follower of Christ, I want to be in the way, the truth, and in the life of Christ. I want to be right. Not just so I can boast of rightness. I want to be right because being right is where God is. Being in the truth is where Christ is. And so, it's inconsistent with the truth. And as Christians, we ought to believe in Providence. providence. That is what governs history, not fate, not inevitability, not cause and effect, not chance, not karma. But it's providence that governs everything. Again, large and small, great and insignificant. And again, it's because God created this world. He cares about this world. I'm going to give you another definition of providence that I really thought was good. I like old Merriam-Webster, but I especially like his 1828 dictionary. The newer ones just don't quite say it the way he did. In fact, if you read much of his old dictionary, he not only gives you the definition, but then he usually preaches a message to you as well. They don't do that in new dictionaries. They just make it real vague and then they move on, especially if it has to do with religion. This is what Merriam-Webster said. Providence, divine guidance or care, the care and superintendence which God exercises over His creatures and creation. One man said this: those who acknowledge a creation and deny providence contradict their claim. You can't say, I believe in creation and deny providence. If you do, you've just contradicted yourself. Because if there is creation and there is a creator, there has to be someone who's keeping it all together. That's what our text says tonight, is it not? Verse 28, for in Him we what? We live and move and have our being. He is the one who has created all things. And by Him all things consist. It is our God who upholds all things by the word of His power. I thought about Ephesians chapter number 1. It speaks to the providential workings of God throughout human history. And you see it in verse number 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. According to the purpose. According to His purpose. Not according to mine. Not according to my value. Not according to what I have to offer, but according to His purpose, He's working all things after His own will. God is overseeing this thing, and He's not asking me for permission. I thought about Isaiah. You can go back to Isaiah chapter 46. And we find here again, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In other words, before it was ever done, God said, way back in the ancient times, I spoke it, and that's why it came to pass. Providence. He says, going on in verse number 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. It will also bring it to pass, or I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. One man defined providence this way. I know I'm giving you a lot of definitions. It's God marking off the boundaries ahead of time. And that's a real good way of understanding providence. It's God putting a roadblock here, shutting a door there, putting a halt to things over yonder, just to get us where exactly He wants us to be, where He's purposed us to be. And even tonight, in April 2004, on a Sunday evening, God's providence has brought you to this very place at this very time. Not on accident, but for His purpose and according to His own will. You're here tonight. Now, you may have made the mental decision to get out of the recliner, put your clothes on, and come to the house of God, and I'm thankful you did. But God in His providence marked out the boundaries. God in His mercy put it in your heart to do so. And that's why we're here tonight. And I'm simply saying all this to say it's not fate, it's not superstition, It's not cause and effect. We're not wandering aimlessly in this world, and this ball of wax has just been slung out there into the heavens with no direction and with no design. But we are here by design, by created order, and the God of the heaven that set this thing in motion is providentially keeping this thing going according to His will. And I don't know about you, but I can take comfort in knowing that. There's comfort for the child of God to know that God is in control of these things. Again, going back to our text in Acts chapter number 17, I think about the words of the apostle as he described this unknown God to the Mars Hill people. He said, "He hath determined." The word determined means to mark out. It means to appoint. It means to determine beforehand. It literally is a word for foresight. It means God has already, by His knowledge that is immutable, that is eternal, that is unsearchable, and that is immense, has marked out, He has determined where everybody's going to live. You realize it wasn't an accident you were born to the people you were born to and the place that you was born? He's determined that. God could have determined that I've been born in communist China, Brother Larry, and never heard the gospel. But thank God for His grace and His mercy. He determined I'd be born in Saluda, North Carolina, attend Crossroads Baptist Church, hear the gospel as a 13-year-old boy, be saved by the grace of God, and know Him in the free pardon of sin. God could have determined, Brother Jerry, that I'd have been born down in the jungles of South America, but He put me where He's put me this evening. He's put you where He's put you. He says that He hath determined the times before appointed. That word appointed means prearranged. If you have made an appointment, you have prearranged going to the doctor. Doctor's appointment, you called ahead of time. You made an appointment, you've prearranged a meeting with the doctor that's prescribed what's going to take place. You're going to meet with them. They're going to check you over. They're going to look to see what's going on with you. God said, I've appointed this. I've prearranged it. Without your knowledge of it, without your compliance with it, He says, I have put these things in motion. Prearranged it. Appointed it. Appointed what? The bounds of our habitation. The place. The word bounds, it means to place a limit on or to set a boundary line. God has said, this is where I'm going to have you live. This is where I'm going to have you operate. This is where I'm going to have you grow up. And these are the influences. And this is how I'm going to have your life to go. And it's all about bringing us into a knowledge of who He is. God has set these things in motion that we might know Him. I don't know about you, but that humbles my heart. To think that the God of heaven, who's in control of all that there is, has all power in heaven and earth, and yet He is very, very to the minute detail, He is working out His will in my life so that I might know Him and love Him and worship Him and serve Him and at the end of this life, go and live with Him forever in heaven. What a God we serve. What a loving Savior we serve that He would do that for you and for me. He didn't have to do it. Ain't nobody twisting God's arm, making Him do anything. And I might say He's not only done it for me, He's done it for every one of you. You're right here where you're at tonight because of God. You ought to think about that for just a little bit. That's a pretty serious thing. You're part of God's economy. You're part of God's providence. God's working some things out in your life, whether you even realize it or not. I know many of your testimonies, and I don't want to embarrass nobody, but there's many of you. God and His providence, He puts you in the right place at the right time with the right people, and you had no knowledge of God or church or Christ until that came to pass. Some of you, it was a girlfriend or a boyfriend that brought you to church, and man, God began to speak to your heart and God began to open your eyes little by little. And God's design came together of revealing Himself to you through the preaching of the gospel. Some of you, maybe it was your parents that brought you to church, or you brought your parents to church. Or whatever it is, God uses these things. It's His providence. He's marking off those boundaries outside of our knowledge, outside of our sight. We don't have enough sense to think ahead. When we are thinking ahead, we're not thinking far enough ahead. And we're not thinking clearly. But God is. Nothing ever takes Him by surprise. Nothing ever catches Him off guard. I'm glad this thing is not left to superstition or chance tonight. It is run by God's providence. And so that's the answer to the question of our title. What governs history? It's God's providence. That's what governs history. I could go on and on and on tonight. God's providence is over nature. Over the physical universe, He rules and reigns. Nahum 1:3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. Exodus 9:26, God's so sovereign over His creation that when He sent the plagues upon Israel, or upon Egypt in Exodus 9:26, notice what it says. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. There was hail falling everywhere. But not in Goshen. Why? Because God's providence is over nature. He marked off the boundaries. He said, you can fall here and here and here and here and here, but you don't touch this. This is my area. This is my people. You leave it alone. We see it demonstrated in the life of Jesus, do we not? When He stepped out upon the ship and He calmed the winds and the seas, and they hushed. They ceased at His command. Why? Because He has providence. He governs nature and all of the physical universe. And we could go on and on and on. Not only that, He also has providence over the animal kingdom, doesn't He? What about old Daniel in the lion's den? They weren't just not hungry. They didn't lose their appetite overnight. God shut their mouths. God said, you're not allowed to touch my prophet. And like Brother Randy Bain likes to say it, the next day they got corn-fed politicians to eat. And all of a sudden their appetite came back and they ate them. Why? Because God and His providence governs His creation, even the creatures of this world. I love what Matthew 10:29, and are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. I mean, listen to me. If God takes note of every single little bird that falls out of the air, how much more is He taking note of you tonight? How much more is He interested in your life tonight? And what kind of comfort does that give us to know that He is governing our lives, that He's aware of all that's going on, not only just passively aware, but He's actively aware. He's actively working in our lives to bring about His absolute good for our lives. And it brings Him glory when He does it. We could go on and on and on about God's being the governor over all of the creatures of the earth, but we could also look at God being the governor of the nations. He's in control of the nations. You'll find that a lot in Daniel's prophecy. He speaks of that. It's God who changes the times and the seasons. He's the one that sets up kings and He sets them down. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. It is God that does that. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught. The nations can plan all they want to plan, and they can do everything within their finite minds to try to figure out climate change and all the ways of fixing it. And God says, you know what? I've got it under control, boys. Just leave it alone. I don't know why it just came to mind, I guess, because I made reference to Brother Randy, but I heard him say one time again about climate change. Oh, Al Gore put his hand on the thermostat and God smacked it and said, leave it alone. I got it under control, boy. He's in control of these things. And the nations aren't going to do anything. Remember when God raised up the Chaldeans, that wicked and hasty nation against Israel, to judge them? He revealed it to Habakkuk. Habakkuk didn't like it. But God's just showing Habakkuk, hey, I'm in control of all things. And I am working all things after the counsel of my own will. My providence is governing the world. But even in individuals, He does it among individuals. Remember what James says in James chapter 4, verse 15? We ought not to swear on anything under heaven, but we ought to let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. Because that's how God has ordained it. And we know that whatever happens, it's going to be the will of God. It's going to be right. We may not understand it, but we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called of God according to His purpose. Talking about how that we have a God who governs the history of man. When you look down the corridors of history and you see things happening that maybe you scratch your head about and you think, I just don't understand why that happened. Just know this, God understands. And it's happened just because God wanted it to, just the way God wanted it to. And there's a lot of implications and things that's happened as a result of that that you're probably not even aware of, that you may never know, that I may never know. But God did well whenever he did it. And so, as God's people, we can take comfort in that tonight. Now let me say this as I close. If you're not one of God's people tonight, you can be. And though I don't want to scare anybody, it ought to absolutely scare anybody to death to think that the God of heaven, who's in control of all things, and if this is true, if what this preacher said tonight's true, and it's true because it's the Bible, not true because I said it, but true because God said it, that one day you're going to give an account to this God. And if God's given you opportunities to hear the gospel, opportunities to respond to the gospel, opportunities to hear about God's love to sinners, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and you have been offered that gospel, and you have been pled with, and you have been exhorted to turn from your sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have gone through your life rejecting that message and rebelling against that message, what a fearful thing to think that one day you're going to stand before that God who does everything according to His purpose and after His own will. And in the day of judgment, there's not going to be anyone or anything that can stay the hand of God's judgment that'll come against you. The good news is that hand of judgment came against Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That hand of judgment fell upon Christ as He hung upon that cross between heaven and earth. That hand of judgment punished Jesus. It bruised the Son of God for my sin and for your sin. And if you'll believe upon what Christ has done upon the cross, you can be saved. And then that hand of God's providence will not work against you, but will work for you. It works in your favor. Marking off the boundaries, putting you where He wants you to be, making His perfect will for your life come to fruition in all the steps of life that you take as you seek the will of God to do what He's put in your heart to do. So I plead with you, if you don't know Him tonight, come to know Jesus. Don't be like these foolish Mars Hill folk that said, well, we'll just believe in any old God, and then we'll just believe in the unknown God in case there's one we forgot about. Don't live a life of superstition, a life based on the mythologies and philosophies of man. Live a life based upon the factual evidence of God's holy word that's undeniable and forever settled. Live a life based on the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world and died for sinners. Died that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Live a life based upon the light of God's Word and the foundation of God's Word and the facts of God's Word, and not based upon the ideas of men. For there's no better life to live, and there's no greater assurance to have than assurance that comes from God and a relationship with Him. And so I'd plead with you, if you don't know Him, don't continue on in the foolish superstition of the Mars Hill people. But hear the Word of God. See the hand of God working in your life to put you where you're at, even tonight, that you might feel after the Lord. God's given you light. God's given you more knowledge. God's revealed more of Himself. You've heard the gospel. You've heard about who God is and His power and omnipotence. And now God says, feel after me. Call upon me. Seek for me. And if you'll seek for me, you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Call upon God to be merciful unto you, a sinner. And He says, I'll be merciful unto you. It's amazing how God in His mercy put Paul right where he needed to be on Mars Hill to preach the gospel to these folk that weren't even looking for God. And yet Paul preached, and as he preached, some of these folk did exactly what it says in verse 27. They sought after the Lord. They fell after Him. They wanted to know Him. They wanted to meet Him. They wanted to experience who this God is that Paul preached so passionately about. And the Bible says that when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, that there were some of them that mocked. And there were some of them that said, we'd like to hear you again on that matter, Paul. But praise God, there were some that cleaved to Him. There were some that believed the message. And there were some that went home different than the way they met Paul. And that's my prayer tonight. If you don't know the Lord, you'd leave this place different than the way you came. And if you do know the Lord, you'd have that question settled in your heart. What is it that governs history? It is the providence of God. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We ask You to take it and use it, Lord. We know that the power of the gospel is not in our presentation of it. It's not in this flesh. It's not by the will of man. It's not by might or by power, but by Your Spirit, saith the Lord. It only comes from Your Word. And Lord, I pray You'd take Your Word, that Word of God that is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, and work it into the hearts of those that are unbelievers. Save them by Your grace. And for those of us that are saved, Lord, help us to be aware of the superstition that so easily creeps into our lives. And just be careful, Lord, not to give credit to anyone or to anything other than You for how You work out the affairs of man, both now and as You have throughout history. Lord, we recognize Your providence, and we bless You, and we magnify You, and we denounce the ideologies and the philosophies of this world. We love You tonight and thank You for the truth. Lord, pray You'd work in hearts tonight. Deal with sinners. Save sinners. Lord, encourage Your people. Maybe someone tonight battling, struggling, Lord, help them just to see in Your providence, Lord, how You govern, how You watch over, how You take care of all that You've created, including them. And Lord, if You care for the sparrows, Lord, if You take the time to number every hair upon our head, Lord, how much more are You concerned with what we're facing in life? We love You tonight. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for caring about us. Lord, I pray You'd comfort our hearts with that truth tonight. Have Your will and way in all that's done this evening. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.